The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
So I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 48, and we'd like to consider Mount Zion. Think about the kingdom of God and Mount Zion, who is here described as the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. Psalm 48, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, is thy praise, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. Amen. Here we see Mount Zion, a picture of the Old Testament. First of all, city of Jerusalem, but within the city of Jerusalem was a specific location of Mount Zion that is described in many places as being the city of David, a city that David conquered and took control of during his kingship. And Mount Zion is described as almost being the capital of the capital, the pinnacle within the city of Jerusalem. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And there's no more important thing for us to be thinking about today than the greatness of God and how worthy He is to be praised. Amen. And that's the calling that we have upon our life, is to exalt God and glorify Him praise Him because He is worthy. But notice a specific location, though. That needs to be the manner of our life as a whole, but there is a specific location where the name of God is supposed to be greatly praised and greatly exalted here in this world, and the specific location that the name of God should be praised is in the city of our God and in the mountain of His holiness. And Mount Zion here is described as being the joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth. God prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 that in the days of the Roman Empire that He would set up a kingdom, that God Himself would set up a kingdom. All nations would flow into that. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom, but many of the Old Testament lessons that we have of the natural nation of Israel are pointing us ultimately toward spiritual lessons in the spiritual kingdom of God.
Right.
And when we see this description of the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, the place where God had ordained His worship to occur, where His word was preached, where His word was exalted, where the law was exalted, where He had ordained His worship to take place, first of all in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, that was his city.
Right.
Okay? The city of Jerusalem. And we can look at the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, and that should point us toward the New Testament New Jerusalem. Okay? The Old Testament nation of Israel points us toward the New Testament nation, the spiritual nation of the Israel of God, as it says in the New Testament. The New Covenant. You know, it's not, the covenant is not with those that have a circumcision of the flesh. It's those that have a circumcision of the heart, right? It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant that God takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And all the children of God, all of his people within that covenant are going to know the Lord in the sense of the new birth.
Right.
They're going to all know the Lord. But that's the covenant that he made with his people, the Israel of God. We have a lot of references in the New Testament. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, not every single natural-born Jew is a spiritual Jew that's been circumcised in the heart.
Right.
Okay? So we think about this, and we can certainly look at the geography and the layout of the city of Jerusalem, and there are lessons to be learned from that to a degree. But this is pointing us toward the church. It's pointing us toward the kingdom of God and the city of God that we have the opportunity to press into today. Okay? And it describes this mountain, this Mount of Zion, the pinnacle of Jerusalem, if you will, as being the joy of the whole earth. And I'm so thankful for God's blessings, particularly yesterday during our meeting and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and the fellowship, and I trust the unity that we felt. But there are not many people in this world that would drive by Highway 15, look at our sign, look at our very average-looking building, and think in their mind that that little bitty place right there is the joy of the whole earth.
Right.
Even children of God get their happiness from a lot of different places here in this world. Through their profession, through recreation, through, you know, a lot of us here are Mississippi State fans. You better not get your hope and joy. I'm glad we're on a little bit of a run and we beat Auburn and we beat A&M. We had a couple wins. But if you get your joy from Mississippi State sports, you're going to spend the majority of your time depressed.
That's
okay.
Right.
But there's a lot of people that their joy and their happiness are based on temporal, worldly things. And it's really hard to describe to people. You know, we come and we have such a blessed time in the Lord, and we press into the kingdom and feel the presence of God like we have this weekend. And then you go and you interact with people, maybe at your workplace or somewhere else, and you describe to the best of your ability that us coming out, and we only had, in the big scheme of things, you know, 50, 60 people. That's nothing compared to 100,000 at Bryant-Denny Stadium, right, in Tuscaloosa, or even the 60,000 we have at Davis Wade, or you know, some concert that has thousands of people. That is very insignificant in the big scheme of this world, looking at it from a worldly perspective. But to be able to discuss with people and say, the greatest joy that you can have here in this world is in these meager little Bethel spots in the kingdom of God, in the Primitive Baptist Church. There's a lot of people that just, they don't understand that, right? Because even as good, well-meaning children of God, their happiness and their joy are not really in the kingdom. Now, that's a lot of the problem. You know, Satan is very efficient. He's very deceptive and wily. And when we talk about eschatology or the study of end times, the reason why it's so important to not get wrapped up in some premillennial, millennial reign, Jesus is going to come back and reign here on the earth for 1,000 years. The reason why that is so dangerous is because it takes away every single kingdom reference for us to understand that we're pressing into the kingdom right here, right now.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is at hand. And there's so many children of God that have no idea about the kingdom because they think the kingdom isn't going to happen until Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years and everything's going to be a utopia here on this earth. That's the only kingdom that's coming. No, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to tell you another thing. That's a lot of the reason why so many American Christians don't understand the priority of the church is because they don't put the kingdom of God first and foremost. They're Americans before they're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, they're all concerned about America. And we need to be concerned about America. We need to vote. We need to be engaged. But your primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not as an American. Okay? And a lot of children of God in America don't understand that. Why? Because they think the kingdom isn't happening until it's a utopia. All right? But when we understand the kingdom is right here, right now, and you know what? I just want to be, you know, David is described in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. If I was a citizen of Jerusalem during this day, this is a psalm that it's not specifically attributed to David. This one's attributed to a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. But David wrote many of the psalms. And if I was a citizen of the nation of Israel during the Old Testament, I think I would just want to be close to the king. I think that I would want to be close to the man after God's own heart. And you want to know the closest I'm going to get? Now, understand, I'm sure they had bodyguards. You know, everyone can't just walk into David's throne room. But the closest that I want to be as a citizen of Israel is I want to be as close as I can to the man after God's own heart. You want to know how I get there? You want to know where I'm supposed to be pressing towards if I know where he's at? I want to be pressing towards Mount Zion, right? I want to be pressing toward the place that I know that the king is at.
Right.
And I'll tell you, when we have that kingdom mindset, we're not as concerned. Again, we need to be good citizens. We need to vote. We need to be engaged. We need to be salt and light, all right? But there are too many American Christians that are so wrapped up in the politics of America that they don't understand the priority of the kingdom of God,
right.
Okay? And for that reason, when I talk about the kingdom of God and the privileges of a two-day meeting, not going out to a ball game, not going out hunting, not going out fishing and all of this other stuff, when we come and we experience the joy of the whole earth in the kingdom of God, and there's just so many people, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. But this is supposed to be the city of God.
Right.
The kingdom of God is supposed to be the greatest joy and the greatest expression that the child of God can have here in this world.
Amen.
Okay? It is described as being the kingdom of heaven. And we sing songs like, oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Yes, it's going to be beautiful. But you want to know the most beautiful thing before we get to heaven? The kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Because it is the closest we can get. You want to talk about reaching out and possibly touching the hem of Jesus' garment, the closest you get. By the way, where are you going to, if you want to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, you really need to be in close proximity to the king, don't you?
Right.
Right? Where do you get in close proximity to the king? Well, I want to get close to the Capitol. I want to get close to the throne room. I want to get close to Mount Zion. So that is the place that I can get the closest to reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. That's the closest I can get to seeing through the lattice work, as it says in the Song of Solomon, you see? And our greatest priority, our greatest joy here in this world should be in the kingdom of God and in Mount Zion.
Amen.
Okay? And it is the location. It is the location that God is to be praised and to be exalted. Now, I'm going to run through these kind of quick so you can just listen if you want to. But these New Testament references to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem and the city of God, okay, that is the location for God's praise and honor and glory that, again, points us toward not an Old Testament location. There's so much to be said about the natural nation of Jerusalem or of Israel and Judah. And God made it very clear during his ministry, your house is left unto you desolate. And that temple was destroyed, and I don't know the full interactions of what God has in store for natural Jews in the future or even now, but God's primary covenant is not with the natural nation of Israel anymore. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. And just in case you had any doubts about his opinion of that, he destroyed the temple one time, and then they decided to build it back, and then he destroyed it again. Okay? That's God's opinion of that Old Testament form of worship that has been replaced because Jesus has fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, and he's contrasting here. We're going to see this in Galatians chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 12. He's contrasting the judgment and the bondage and the fearfulness of the Old Testament law of Sinai with the joy and the liberty and the grace that we have in Mount Zion. He's contrasting two mountains, right? And you remember those stories over there in the Old Testament of Mount Sinai, where you had all of the thunderings and the lightnings, and if you touched the mountain, you would be killed. Well, that's kind of fearful, right? I don't have a lot of confidence and boldness to approach unto that mountain. No, because if I get too close, I'm going to die, right? But instead, now we have a mountain that we can approach unto. Galatians chapter 4, and again, he's contrasting Mount Sinai, comparing that with Hagar. For this Agar, which is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free and the mother of us all. So there's a Jerusalem that is from above, right? And we're going to look at a couple other verses that teach us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, again, he's contrasting the fearfulness of Mount Sinai with the joy of Mount Zion. And he's just finished talking about the fearfulness of Mount Sinai. So in contrast with that, in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, you're come unto Mount Zion, or in here in the New Testament, it's the Greek, or the Hebrew is Z-I-O-N, and here in the New Testament we have the Greek, so it's an S, Zion or Sion. We are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So what do we press unto? What do we come unto? Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion. And there's a whole lot to be said, an innumerable company of angels, and then we don't have time to get into all of that. But we press into this mountain, and then it describes in Revelation chapter 3 a couple different references to Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, okay? Now, I don't fully understand all the logistics of the new heavens and the new earth vault and all that. It describes in Revelation chapter 21 about New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and that's where God's going to wipe away every tears, and there's not going to be death, and there's not going to be any pain and sorrow. But if you think about that, if that's saying that that's something that's coming in the future, and that's something that doesn't currently exist, so you're telling me that those people that are in heaven right now, they're still crying? They're still having sorrow? No. There's a future permanent residence, I guess you could say, of the new heavens and the new earth. But that's the activity of heaven right now.
Right.
Okay, now I want you to think about that. If that is currently taking place, it's not solely a future new heavens and new earth. If that's something that's taking place right now that cometh down from God out of heaven, doesn't that sound like something that we could partake of? A little bit of that in the kingdom of heaven? That comes down from heaven, right? Does that make sense? Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 12, speaking to the church at Philadelphia. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And again, Old Testament references. Where was the temple at? It was in Jerusalem, right? I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out
shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And we have the same reference to Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven in Revelation 21. And in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here we have the city of God, the city of God that we can press into today, the Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And where do we experience that? Where do we experience it? In the city of our God, right? In the kingdom, in Mount Zion. In Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. Back in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation. You think about just the geography of the nation or the city of Jerusalem. It was literally on a mountain. It was on an elevated range. Now, think about the way they did warfare back in the day. You know, they didn't do it by drones. They didn't do it by missiles. It was by sieges, right? And everybody who has the high ground always has the advantage. So walls and elevation were very important, right, in defending your city during this time. Well, surprisingly, or not surprisingly, the city of Jerusalem was very strategically located for military defense of its citizens. Why? Because God saw fit to put his city in a mountain, in a mountain range, in an elevated position. And you know what? Not only if you're in an elevated position, you can see the enemies coming, right? You can see the enemies. You have good vision. You can see the enemies coming. And then also, you just simply have the advantage of the high ground to protect yourself and defend yourself, that it was strategically situated in a natural sense to protect its citizens from the onslaughts of the enemy, right? Beautiful for situation. But it's also true in a spiritual sense that the kingdom of God in Mount Zion is beautiful for every single situation in our life.
Right.
It is. You know, you think about, we're never going to be 100% to this degree and to this level here on earth. But it describes, there in Revelation 21, of the atmosphere of the New Jerusalem, as there not being any tears, there not being any sorrow, there not being any death. Now, we can't experience that totally here in this world, but you want to know where you can have the greatest rest and joy for your sorrow here in this world? You want to know where you can have your tears wiped away when you've lost a loved one? You want to know where you can not be in bondage? We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back, but we don't have to be in bondage to the fear of death.
That's right.
Okay? Where do you have all those blessings? Where do you have all those blessings? In the kingdom of God of New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven.
Right.
Right? Again, it's the closest you can get to heaven. Beautiful for every situation in your life. You know, God has told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has made everything beautiful in His time. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to build, a time to tear down, right? God has made everything beautiful in His time. And you want to know, it doesn't matter what time you're in, if you're on the mountaintop or if you're in the valley, if you're at the top of the roller coaster or the bottom of the roller coaster, there's no circumstance in your life that is not going to be made better by your presence in Mount Zion in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
There's no circumstance, there's no situation in your life that will be better anywhere else
than in Mount Zion, in the church, right? Beautiful for every situation in our life. The joy of the whole earth. Aren't you glad that God has a people of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue?
Amen. Right?
It ain't just natural Jews. It's not just the members on the roll books of primitive Baptist churches. Praise God. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. The joy of the whole earth. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Isn't it great, again, to think about the fortress, the protection that we have in Mount Zion? Don't you know that those inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem felt secure and safe? Not only did they trust their king, right? They trusted David. They trusted their king. But just in a natural sense, we are in the best possible strategic military position to defend ourselves against our enemies.
Right.
We have good walls. We have a good military. But more than anything, we have confidence in our king that leads that military. Amen. Right? And that gave them security. God is known in her palaces. You know, the inhabitants of the city, the inhabitants of the mountain. This is not just David the king saying that I'm going to protect you. The general buzz in the palaces, the talk among the servants in the palaces was what? That God is a refuge, right? And God is our refuge. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in a time of trouble, right? Verses 4 to 6, through 7 really, describe the perspective of the enemy kings looking at Jerusalem. I mean, think about during all of the wealth that Solomon had. They have the wisest king in the world. They have the greatest riches. They have the biggest bankroll to fund their military and everything else. And they're strategically located up here on this mountain. Even if we wanted to conquer them, I don't know how we can do it, right? So what was their perspective? What was the enemy's perspective looking out, the world's perspective, if you will, in our New Testament spiritual application? What's the enemies of God, the enemies of the nation of Israel, the enemies of the church looking out toward Zion? For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and they marveled. Now, the enemies of Jerusalem, they hated them. But man, they were impressed with Mount Zion, right? They saw it and they marveled and they were troubled and they hasted away. They ran away. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They didn't want to. Do you realize there was a reason why there was peace in the nation when Solomon was the king? Now once he died and Rehoboam started acting foolish and then you had division in the kingdom, now all of a sudden all those other nations, that's when they started attacking because it was weakness, right? But there wasn't anybody attacking Jerusalem when Solomon was king. Why? Because God put a fear of the people of God in the hearts of those other kings of those enemy nations.
Right.
They didn't want to have anything to do with Jerusalem when Solomon was the king. Okay. They looked at them. They were troubled. They got concerned. How are we going to defeat them? So they ran away. They hasted away. Fear took hold upon them. And pain as of a woman in travail. Now breakest the ships of Tarshish. Okay, well, you know, maybe we can't have a military siege with our infantry, but maybe we can do it with our navy. Maybe we can do it with the ships. Well, what does God do? Well, same God who's protecting them in the fortress of Mount Zion is the same one who's in charge of the sea, right? So what's he going to do? He's going to send a mighty east wind and destroy all the ships of Tarshish too. Those enemies of God, man, they wanted to get to the people of God, but they couldn't do anything. Why? Because God was their strength. God was their protection. God was their refuge, right? And that, again, we need to make good, responsible decisions in America. But the protector and the defender of the church in America is God.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay? It's not lawyers. It's not courts. No, we need to follow the proper patterns if certain circumstances happen. We need to follow legal recourse, okay? But our confidence and trust is solely in God.
Amen.
Okay? To defend His city. Because it's His city. As we have heard, verse 8, So we have seen in the city of Lord of Hosts and the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Now, his presence removed from the natural city of Jerusalem, right? But he's promised that his church is going to stand forever. Until his second coming, his church is going to stand forever. He's not going to forsake his church, okay? And we need to be reminded of that. And then, Selah, meditate on that. You read something. When you see that in the Psalms, God just told you something. Now think about it. Meditate on it. Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. It's in the church, it's in public worship that we really need to be reminded of the loving kindness of God, right? That's the location that the love of God is brought back unto our mind. Verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Amen. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. You know, we ought to be happy, right?
That's right.
We ought to be happy. Other people ought to know that we attend a location that's the joy of the whole earth. And is that exhibited in our actions? I'm not going to answer that publicly. Selah, right? meditate on that. I'm not going to answer that from the pulpit, you know, because I know how I get at work on Tuesdays. But we should exhibit by our actions that we are a citizen of the joy of the whole earth.
Amen.
And you want to know what is attractive to people? If people are looking for a church, you know, we'll get around to teaching them election. We'll get around to teaching them predestination and the sovereignty of God and irresistible grace. We'll get around to and teaching them all that. But you want to know what they should feel? They should feel joy.
Right.
Because this is the joy of the whole earth. And we ought to be excited to be here. We ought to be excited to invite other people to experience this joy. Because you know what? There's other people who probably don't understand the kingdom, who probably don't understand what they're missing out on. And you know what? You may not get it right now. But you know what's so sad is we do that anyway, don't we? We always invite people to do things that we think would be enjoyable for them. We do it anyway. And if the church is really the joy of the whole earth for you, why are you wanting to deprive your brother and sister in Christ of that joy?
Right.
You see? Let Mount Zion rejoice. But we should be happy. I can't even remember who it's attributed to. You know, so I can't remember who it's attributed to. Maybe Sam Bryan, I can't remember. But we should not act like we're baptized in lemon juice, right? We shouldn't be sour. We should be joyful. We should be happy, right? Why? Because we are privileged citizens by nothing more than the sovereign grace of unmerited favor of God, to be a citizen of the joy of the whole earth, right?
Right.
Well, we should be happy, right? At Mount Zion, rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Okay, now walk about Zion. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever. And he will be our guide even unto death. Now, let's go very quickly. Isaiah 33 and in verse 20. While you're turning over there, I'm going to read another verse for you that I meant to mention earlier. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, we're in the last days. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says, in the last days, there, the Holy Ghost is going to come down, and you're going to prophesy. So in that sense, we're in the last days. Now, what's going to happen in the last days? In the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, I don't have time to really expound on this, but not only, I want you to get, this looks like something out of a, you know, science fiction movie. But Mount Zion is a mountain. And it says the kingdom and the church is a mountain on top of that mountain.
Right.
So you get to the top of the mountain, and then all of a sudden there's a whole other mountain sitting on top of that mountain. Well, that's pretty high, isn't it?
You want to know another reason why the kingdom of heaven gets us the closest to heaven that it can be here in this world? Because it's the highest elevation we can get here in this world, right?
Right.
Don't just go to the top of the first mountain. Keep going up, and there's another mountain on top of that mountain. The closest we can get in elevation to heaven is by pressing up the side of that mountain. And you want to talk about pressing into the kingdom? Pressing into the kingdom. You know, it's not easy to walk up a mountain. You know that? I hadn't done any hiking until I had the privilege of Mary Sis Bethany. You know? I mean, I strolled down the driveway or something, you know? But I'll tell you, hiking up a mountain's hard. It takes some diligence, you know? And if you're going to do it right, you probably need some training beforehand too, which I rarely do, so it makes it more challenging. But you know, there's going to come a time where you're winded. There's going to come a time where your legs are hurting. There's going to come a time where you're like, man, I just need to take a break, you know? I probably just need to turn around and go back. Pressing into the kingdom is hard. Yes. You hear me? It says in the New Testament, now, it doesn't mean we need to be punching one another and hurting one another, but it says you need to press into the kingdom with violence. There's an intensity that you have to be focused when you're pressing into the kingdom because there's a lot of distractions, okay? What I'm saying is pressing up the side of this mountain is not always going to be easy. You're going to be out of breath a lot. You're going to be tired a lot. But you want to know what's always good? Never hike by yourself, right? Always hike with someone there to encourage you. That's what we have in the church, isn't it?
Right.
Right? When you get tired, you know, hopefully my mom won't listen to this. But when she went out with us, when we went out with, she went out with us to Wyoming, we were on some of them hikes, you know, she had to take a little break, you know. But you know what? I took a break right there with her. we would be moving at a little bit faster pace, you know, if it was just me and Bethany. But you know what? We took a little bit longer break. And she needed a little bit of a break. And I sat there with her and we rested and we went a little bit longer. And we took another break, right? Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad you're not doing it by yourself?
Yes.
Right? You're not doing it by yourself. God gave you the church. Because when you get tired on the side of the mountain, you know, my brother's hiked out at Yosemite. He did Half Dome and like those really, well, you know what? When you get to the end of those hikes and you're so physically exhausted, you can put yourself in peril, right? You can put yourself in danger when you're physically exhausted and you're still trying to go. Well, you need to take a little bit of a rest. You want to know what to a large degree, what public worship is once a week, hopefully more than once a week if you have the opportunity. You want to know what it is? It's a little bit of a rest on the side of the mountain, right?
Right.
It's an opportunity to recharge. It's an opportunity to have encouragement with other people while you're resting, right? But we need to be pressing up the mountain. No, Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. And I would encourage you to read through the end of the chapter. We don't have time to consider that. But look upon Zion. He says, examine it. Examine Zion. He says there in Psalm 48, look at the towers, look at the bulwarks. Those are the entrenchments that are protections against enemy sieges, okay? Examine it. Walk about Zion. Look upon Zion. The city of our solemnities that is a quiet habitation. Aren't you glad when you see all of the anger and all of the rioting and all of the animosity and all of the vitriol that is just so prevalent in our culture today that you can come to a quiet habitation for a little bit, right? That you can come and just have peace and rest and joy in Mount Zion for a little bit. Because there's not a lot of quiet habitations here in this world for the child of God. This world is loud. There's not a lot of quietness and there's not a lot of solemnness here in this world. But you find that in Mount Zion, okay? One more phrase there at the end of verse 13. Walk about Zion. You need to be aware of the kingdom. You need to be aware of the layout of the kingdom for a purpose, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You know what? If you love the church, if you love the kingdom, if you believe that Zion is the joy of the whole earth, there's some other people that need to know about it.
Right.
Now, you need to tell other people, but you absolutely, where you have influence, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, other small members of this church, nieces, nephews, whatever influence you have, every single church, this is a sobering reality that we need to wake up and understand, every single church is one generation from being dead. Every single church. And we have a responsibility to tell it to the generation following, so they will seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And there's so many verses here in the Psalms that we could read to bring this point. Psalm 71 in verse 18. Now when I'm old and gray-headed. You're not done in the kingdom if you're old and gray-headed, by the way.
Mm-hmm. No.
Now when I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. You've got a testimony, and you've got a testimony and an obligation to raise up that next generation to press into the kingdom. Okay? Psalm 78, verses 6 to 8, that the generation, verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should take it and be known to their children. For what purpose? Why did he set this testimony in Jacob? That the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. And then you have a warning. And they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not set with God. Again, we don't have time to get into all this. But there was a generation that saw the Red Sea part. There was a generation that saw the Jordan River part, that saw God destroy all of these ites of the land with a mighty power. And then it says that that generation did not do their duty to tell it to the generation following.
Right.
And then they didn't know anything about what happened when all those people died. Okay? And then when, surprise, surprise, what happened when they didn't do their duty to tell it to the generation following? That's when you have the period of the judges where every man did what was right in his own sight. Why? Because there were some people that neglected their duty to tell it to the generation following. Okay? Verse 14 in conclusion, Psalm 48. For this God is our God forever. Amen. Amen. I'm glad God is eternal. And I'm glad his love is eternal. And I'm glad that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
For this God is our God forever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Amen. He will be our guide even unto death. And I'll tell you, we have loved ones that pass away, and it's sad on our end when people pass away. But I'll tell you, if your priority, if you've really sought the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, if the Mount Zion was the joy of the whole earth here in time, boy, it didn't get any better than the fullness of that kingdom.
Right.
Seeing the King face to face. If that has been your priority here in time, it doesn't get any better than the joys of death that takes you into the final eternal expression of that kingdom and seeing the King face to face. Right? Boy, if it's the joy of the whole earth here in time... Boy, it's joy unspeakable. You know, you can't speak it, right? You can't articulate it. There's nothing else to say other than it's just joy unspeakable. It's just joy unspeakable. But it's just amazing to think about the fact that God was so good to us, I'll tell you. He's so good to us to give us the opportunity to experience a peace that passes all understanding, to experience a joy unspeakable. And it's not going to be like it is in heaven. But we have an earnest of that inheritance, okay? It's not a 100% down payment, a 100% payment. And I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a 5% down payment. You know, it's probably not that much. And if the earnest is this good, boy, I tell you, if the earnest money is this good, if the blessings in the kingdom of heaven are this good,
Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? Amen. I tell you, if the joy of the whole earth makes my soul this fed and this happy, I can only imagine how happy my soul is going to be when I have the full expression of the kingdom of heaven when we see the Lord face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, and it'll be our joy for all of eternity too.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.